Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. I'd like to read for you through verses 23, and it reads like this: "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him, that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." You'll find as I go through here, I'll say confidence or boldness interchangeably, and it's the same Greek word, confidence or boldness. Almost everywhere I've put boldness or confidence. But we'll look at today at boldness before God, or boldness before Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm a bit awed at some people, very important people. I would not want to meet the president. I wouldn't know what to say. I'd be so awed at him, or the Queen of England, or whatever. Many people who are very important, I would just collapse in front of them. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't have any boldness at all. Well, because I'm so low. I'm so below them in their station. So it seems to me that if that's the case with these important people today in other areas, what about the God of the universe? How can we possibly have boldness before him? If I go before God and say, "God, here I am." No, I fall down, as many people did in the Old Testament, remember. They fell on their face before God. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, did the same thing. "I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up." And that's what the Lord is. He's high and lifted up. And then we're going to find today that he's also very close. Well, we can have boldness or confidence before this one. And he says in verse 19 to 21, there's a recognition of the boldness before God, a recognition of it. We can see it. We can know it. And the boldness will come from a loving heart. Verse 19, he says, "And by this we know." And you may remember that when I said the word "this," sometimes it refers back to something he just said, or it refers forward to something he's going to say. Well, this one refers back to something he just said. He says, "In this," verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we do that, then in this we will know that we have boldness before him." A loving heart brings boldness. "By this we know that we are of the truth," he says. "By this we know we are of the truth." Verse 19. Now, what do you mean, of the truth? Well, we had a look at this, a similar thing, 2 weeks ago. We were talking about being of God, and of the truth is the same construction. Well, here's what he says here. If we do not, in verse 10, 3:10, he said, "If you do not love in deed and truth, you are not of the truth." And then in verse 10 he says, "You're not a child of God if you don't love. The one who does not love, does not do righteousness, is not of God." In fact, that's what, let me read verse 10. In verse 10, some people would say, well, if you don't love, if you don't do right things, you're not a child of God. That's one view. That was not my view. Here's what the NIV says. "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Well, the NIV is way out to lunch on that one. Sorry. That is not what this passage is saying. It's not talking about salvation at all. So that is not the proper view. Now, let's look at some of the places where "of God" or "of something" is used. Acts 5, verses 38 and 39. Remember when the Jews were fighting against this new religion of the way, when the disciples began to meet in the Solomon's porch, and they got more and more there, and pretty soon there were, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000. And later on, very quickly, there were 5,000. We don't know whether it was 5,000 more or just 5,000, but that's a lot of people in a different way, something different from what the Pharisees taught. And so they took Peter and John and brought them in, and they were trying to say, what do we do with them? What shall we do? And Gamaliel stood up, and he said, if this plan or work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it. Now, what did he mean of God? He meant if God is behind it. If God is behind it, you can't overthrow it. Acts 11 and verse 2. In Acts 10, Peter went up to Cornelius' house. Cornelius, a Gentile, remember. And Peter went to his house, and he went in and ate with him. What? A Jew goes up and eats with a Gentile. Well, he did. And he gave him the gospel. Well, when he got back to Jerusalem, they called him on the carpet. What are you doing? You're going and eat with the Gentiles? How can you do this? And so, the scripture, 11:2 says, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, there's that of again, of the circumcision, contended with him. What they mean by that is, of the circumcision means that the circumcision party was behind them. They were of the circumcision. Hang on. Next one. Galatians 3:12. Paul says, the law is not of faith. What he means by that is that the law is not based on faith. Faith is not behind the law. The of. In verse 19 here, John is saying that the action of one who is loving his brother in deed and in truth is based on truth. And he does have the approval of the Word of God. So if he is of the truth, he has the approval of the truth, he has approval of the Word of God, and who's behind the Word of God but God? So he is of God. He is of the truth. And God is behind him when he is loving his brother. So, loving or not loving, he is still a Christian. The one who is loving his brother is a Christian. The one who is not loving his brother is a Christian. But he is not of the truth. Because the truth is, God said, love your brother. So that's what he's saying. So he's not of the truth. He is not following the truth of the word. Now, so he says, this knowledge that we know that we are of God, of the truth, then that will assure our hearts before God. Now, if this is going to assure our hearts before God, I have to ask, why do we need assurance? Why do I need assurance? Well, because when I stand before God, I want to know that God, that I am of the truth, I am of God, I'm in fellowship with God, and that's why this heart needs to be assured. Now, it may be that there are doubts there whether I can love my brother the way Christ said love it. How did he say love his brother? Love your brother. As Christ loved you. Wow. Can you do that? Can you love your brother the way Christ loved you? Well, only when you have the Spirit of God allowing us and empowering us to do that. That's when we can do it. But that may bring a doubt to me. I can't do it like that. Or I may be looking at myself and say, I'm not doing that now. Maybe I'm not loving my brother the way I should. And doubts creep in. And I don't know whether I'm of the truth or not. I don't have any boldness before God because I'm not sure. I have doubts about it. So this loving in deed and in truth gives him assurance. If I'm loving in deed and in truth, I'm doing what the Word of God says, and I'm doing it outwardly, I'm doing what I need, what I can do, then that boldness, I have boldness from that loving heart. Now, secondly, boldness is threatened by a condemning heart. Verse 20, he says, that our heart, we assure our hearts before him, that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, if our heart condemn us, note here that he's saying, if our heart condemn us, it's as though our heart, our soul, our conscience may be another way to say it. If our conscience is, well, can our conscience condemn us? Can we talk to our conscience? Can we be beside ourselves? And I'm talking to me over here. You know? You see this in the movies sometimes. They're talking back and forth with himself. You know, well, David did this. David said to his heart, to his soul, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Well, David saying to his heart, don't be disquieted. Why are you so worried? Why are you so troubled? Talking to himself, see, to his conscience. Well, you can do that. Now, you can actually argue with your heart. You ever argue with your heart? Yeah, you can do that. Two arguments that he uses. If your heart condemns you, two arguments. First one is, God is greater than your heart. I can say to my heart, what are you condemning me for? God said, if I love my brother, then I am of the truth. Why are you condemning me? See? So that's the first argument. God is greater than our heart. And see, for John, the word God could mean either the Father or the Son or both. I think here he means the Son. It means the Son is greater than our heart and knows all things. But is the Son greater than my heart? No? Yes, he is. He's greater. See, there would be no question in mind, in anybody's mind, that God the Father, is greater than our heart. No question about it, he knows all things. And so I think what he's saying here, don't forget, the Son knows all things. The Son is greater than our heart. That's a key, I think. Okay, so, yes, he's greater than our heart. And whom are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Son, or are you going to believe your heart? Believe the Son, because what the Son said. Now, how come the Son should be greater than our heart? Why should I believe him? Well, he created me. He knows me. He knows my down city and my uprising. He remembers that I am dust. He knows me. And so, he's greater than our heart. Secondly, he knows all things. So I say to my heart, God's greater than you are. And I say also, hey, God knows all things. You don't know everything. God knows all things. And God says in his word, if I love my brother, then I am of the truth. So the second thing is, Jesus knows all things. Does Jesus know I love him? Yes. Yes, he does. He knows I love him. Remember Peter? Peter was, after the resurrection, during that 40 days when Jesus was on the earth, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? What did Peter say? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. Then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, what? I just said that. You just asked me. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Feed my lambs. And a third time he said to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. See? You know all things. And I think this is what John is playing on here. Yes, he knows all things. He knows that you love him. Don't listen to your heart. A condemning heart is bad. Well, then, does he know how I feel? Yes, he knows how you feel. He's been there. Does he know what I'm going through? Yes, he knows that. Does he know how people are treating me? Yes, he does. He knows. How can God know these things? God hasn't been through all this stuff, has he? Yes. We have a man in the heavens. That's how he knows. That's how we can say, he knows all things. He knows everything about what I'm going through. He knows all of my situation. Yes. He knows all things. And I think if we aren't careful, we stress the deity of Christ so much. Oh yes, he is God. And when we say he is God, we're saying he is God. Way out there somewhere. He is God right here. He knows. He is also the God-man. Man. He's man. When he was on the earth, listen to this, a little heresy I have here. When he was on the earth, he did not use his divinity at all. You've heard it before. Right here. No, he didn't use it at all. He didn't use his omni attributes. I mentioned this to my Greek class yesterday. They said, what? No, he did not use his omni attributes at all. Did not use his omnipotence. Did not use his omniscience. Did not use his omnipresence. He didn't use them. He was as a man. So whatever you saw Jesus do on the pages of the New Testament, what you saw him do, he did as a man. He did it with the same power, the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling him from his baptism on, indwelling him and empowering him, and that same power is available to us. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 3. Yes. Yes, he is a man. And he lived as a man. And that man in the heavens has been through all that you've been through. And you say to him, Lord, do you know what I'm doing? He'll say, yes, I know. I know. I've been there. And he prays for you. That's what he's doing now, interceding for us. So, he lived as a man, so he knows. So, we can convince our doubting heart and have confidence before the Lord. So boldness comes from a loving heart. Boldness comes is threatened by a condemning heart. And boldness is strengthened by an uncondemning heart. Look at verse 21. Beloved, oh my, he calls them beloved. One of 15 times he calls them beloved or little children or brethren. 15 times. Here's one of them. Beloved, Christians, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The boldness is strengthened by the uncondemning heart. If I have convinced my heart, I had a little battle with my heart. Don't you understand this? God is greater than my heart. God knows all things. And if I've convinced my heart, then I don't have a condemning heart any longer, and the uncondemning heart helps me. It gives me strength in my boldness. The word boldness here, the word confidence, boldness, is used in 2:28. Remember that one? 2:28, he said, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have boldness before him. So what he's saying is that when we have boldness here and now, but we also have boldness for later on as well. And we'll see that in just a second. So when we love the brethren, we have a present boldness, which can lead to a future boldness when we stand before him. So we don't need to wait for his coming to enjoy the boldness. As we're going to see, we have the results of boldness right here and right now. Verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, he says this. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. We have a receiving. The results of boldness is a receiving. Now, when I want to receive something from God, one thing is very simple. I have to ask. There has to be an asking. So boldness before the Lord is not just to stand there and say, oh, I'm bold. No, no. We have a boldness to be enjoyed. And when I am bold before the Lord, I can ask. We need to ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. So I ask. It takes faith. If I want to ask God for something, it takes faith that I'll get it. Right? If I want to ask you for something, I have faith that you're going to give me whatever I ask for. It's like the little boy who took a toaster to the appliance repair shop, and he pulled the toaster up and put it up on the counter. Mister, will you fix this? And the man said, do you believe I can fix it? The boy pulled out a half a loaf of bread and said, yes, sir, I believe. He came prepared to eat because he knew the man was going to fix his toaster. Well, that's what it is. When we come to God, we must believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, because he that comes to God must believe that he exists. If you don't believe in God, you can't ask God for anything. You must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. If we come to him, I believe there's a God, and I believe that that God wants to give me things, and I ask for them, that takes faith. So there's an asking. There's also an answering. He says, if we ask, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Whatever. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Oh my, I'm going to have a Cadillac next week. No, I don't think so. Whatever we ask. And when He says, whatever we ask, we receive. See, that's an affirmative answer. Now, the whatever is limited. Limited by the person asking. This person is of the truth, see. He has assured his heart before the Lord, and when we are loving, we know that we are of the truth. This man is of the truth. And he is in fellowship with the Father and the Son, and he's in fellowship with his fellow believers. So when he asks for something, it's going to be something in keeping with what the Lord wants to give him. So he's not going to ask for the wrong things. But whatever he asks, he's going to receive. We'll see this again in chapter 5, verse 14, where John says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, next words, according to His will, He hears us. And the word hears there means He grants the request. Now, the reason for this? Well, He gives a statement here. The reason we're going to get this is because, verse 22, because we keep His commandments and do the things that that are pleasing in His sight. All right, so, because we keep His commandments, well, then we better get the Ten Commandments out and dust them all. No, doesn't say that, does it? No. The law has been done away. What did we sing? Free from the law. You can't be free from the law unless the law is gone. No. The law is done away. I had some people come the other day, and they were, never heard of them, Seventh-day Church of God. Meet on the seventh day. Well, your place is free. Can we meet here on Saturday? Why do you meet on Saturday? Well, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, I told them what I'm telling you right now. And they didn't come back. 2 Corinthians 3. The law has been done away. Guess what he describes there? Because those people said, oh yeah, the ceremony is gone, the dietary laws are gone, but the Ten Commandments are still here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, that which was written and engraven in stones is gone, done away. What was written and engraven in stones? The dietary law? No. The priesthood? No. The Ten Commandments, written and engraven in stones, gone. Well, then I guess it's okay to murder, okay to steal. No. Because we have a new covenant now, and that new covenant has included in the revelation all 9 of the commandments. One's left out. Number 4. What's number 4? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He's not talking about the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is gone. We keep His commandments. Now, a couple of words about one thing. I'm going to skip some of these things. But Hebrews chapter 7 says, and you've heard this, but listen again. Hebrews chapter 7 says that in order for a man to be a high priest under the Old Testament law, Mosaic law, he had to be of what tribe? Levi. Yeah, the Levites were the high priest and all the priests. The Levites. What tribe was Jesus of? The tribe of Judah. So if Jesus is going to be your high priest, you can't have the law. The Mosaic law says the high priest has to be of Levi. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. If the law is still in force, Jesus cannot be the high priest. So take a choice. On the one hand, you can have Jesus as your high priest. On the other hand, you can have the law. You can't have both. Right? The law's gone. In fact, I could have done away with all of that because verse 23 tells us what he means. Verse 23 says that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is His commandment. Verse 23. This is His commandment. That we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's the law. That's the commandment He's talking about. But I'm ahead of myself. So, He said, keep His commandments and do the things which are pleasing in His sight. In context, love the brothers. If we don't love the brothers, we can't ask anything of God. Can't do it. Love the brothers. And He explains this. The explanation is, believe on the name of Jesus. Now, the word on is not there. To believe the name of Jesus. Now, I think it could very well be a reference to salvation. Believing on the name of Jesus for salvation. But it may be a reference to the name in prayer. Believe the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus has power. We ask anything in His name, we receive it. That may be what He has in mind. In any case, believe the name of Jesus and love one another. Those are the commandments. In fact, He says this is the commandment. It's all together. Believe the name of Jesus and love one another. That's the commandment. It sounds like what Jesus said. Remember? He talked about the law. And one said, what is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God, first five commandments. The neighbor as yourself, the second five commandments. One commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. That's the commandment. And that on that hinges all the law and the prophets. Well, John's doing the same thing here. The thing that we need to do is keep that one commandment, the name of Jesus, believe on the name of Jesus, and love your brother. Now, when we do these two things, that is, faith in Jesus, in the Son's name, and obedience to the Son's commandments, we have boldness in our heart, have boldness in our prayer, have boldness before Jesus Himself. Now, let me give a summary of these last two Sundays. I'll do it quickly. What He says in the last Sunday, in the passage 10b to 15, He said this: when a Christian hates his brother, three things are true. He acts utterly out of touch with God. One who hates his brother is acting totally out of touch with God. Secondly, he exemplifies the murderous spirit of Cain. The murderous spirit of Cain. And he is abiding in the sphere of death. That's what happens when one hates his brother. But when one loves his brother, taking Christ's own sacrifice as his model, he can quiet a guilt-ridden heart. He can achieve superb confidence before God in prayer. And he can expect answers to his prayers precisely because he is pleasing God. That's it. Love is very key to our serving the Lord.